Let us pray.
Our Father in heaven, thank you for our Texas. Thank you for how we have been able to enjoy it in peace and prosperity, which the first generation had to win through enduring war and deprivations. I pray that you'll help us to learn our history and understand it so that we can be thankful to you and so that we can understand our duty in our generation. Please bless our Texas. Thank you for today's elections, and please bless us in them so that we can choose for our government people who fear the Lord and love wisdom. Please bless this class today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Psalm 144. Psalm 144. Would like you to read the first two verses aloud. You two young gentlemen, would you please read us these? Psalm 144, one verse each, verses 1 and 2.
Sure. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle.
He is my goodness and my fortress, my tower and my deliverer, my shield, and in him I trust, which subdueth my people under me.
Amen. So we pray that God will help us to be able to live in peace, but then if necessary, we look to him as the one who trains our hands for war. And you understand why that's chosen, because of what's going on in the days we're studying about in our Texas history. Okay, everyone, the quiz, La Prueba. Five simple, easy questions from last class period, from our Texas timeline, and from the assigned reading, chapter 23, right? That's what you all read, chapter 23. Just kidding. That was just a little teasing there. Okay, what month and year did Stephen F. Austin return to Texas, you know, after his long time in Mexico City? What month and year did Austin return to Texas? Question number two. At what town was the battle over the cannon fought? At what town was the battle over the cannon fought? It wasn't right in town, right? It was across the river and up the hill. But at what town was that? There's something that has been mentioned, I think, three times. I think Mrs. Van Eck mentioned this a few classes ago. I mentioned it last class, and it was in chapter 22. Our author, and also I think your teachers, referred to that battle over the cannon and talked about how it's parallel to a battle early in the American War for Independence in 1775. What battle? What battle early in the American War for Independence have we pointed out to you as similar to that battle over the cannon in Texas in 1835. There was a battle early in the American War for Independence, similar in important ways to that battle over the cannon. What American War for Independence battle was that? I Next question. The general consultation that was scheduled for October 15th, 1835, had to be postponed. When they postponed it, what did they postpone it to? The general consultation scheduled for October 15th, 1835 had to be postponed until what date? And the fifth question, Colonel Ugartakia's sister's cousin, what was her middle maiden name? Just kidding, just a little, just kind of try to keep you from getting too tense there. Just kidding. It was probably Maria, right?
Probably.
Okay. After Sam Houston and Stephen F. Austin had discussed at Salado who would command the army, who ended up commanding the army at that time? After Sam Houston and Stephen F. Austin discussed the command of the army when it was at Salado, who ended up commanding the army at that time? All right, friends, let's check ourselves. What month and year did Stephen F. Austin get to return to Texas?
September 1835.
Mm-hmm. At what town was the Battle of the Cannon fought?
Gonzales.
And what battle early in the American War for Independence?
Lexington and Concord.
The Battle of Lexington and Concord.
The first battle?
What's that?
That was the first battle of the War for Independence?
Yeah, we usually say that. It was definitely the first one. It was after we declared independence, right?
Before.
Or was it before? It was 1775.
Was Lexington conquered? Lexington conquered was before Bunker Hill, Breed's Hill. Yes, right. First, basically the first battle of our War for Independence. But it was not yet declared. Because we declared independence.
After they started killing?
July 4th, right? What year?
1776.
So the general consultation scheduled for October 15th, 1835 had to be postponed until?
Indefinitely?
November 1st.
November
1st.
November
1st. Mm-hmm. Because so many of the people who needed to be at the consultation also wanted to be with the army.
Yep.
So after Houston and Austin discussed command of the army at that time, who was the commander? Stephen F. Austin, right. And Sam Houston would end up in command of it later, but not then. Now, in the online version of the Henderson-Yochum text that I've been reading, Chapter 22 is the end of Volume 1, mm-hmm. Yes. And then there's a Volume 2. The assigned reading for next time is Chapter 1 of Volume 2. I have a link to that, which I have right here in my notes, which is a million characters long, which you can look at when I post it online, hopefully this evening, or you can just find that yourself. Read Chapter 1 in Volume 2, study the class notes from today, and review your Texas history timeline. Speaking of which, I have here a six-sided die. There are six of you. If you want to be included, do you want to be included, Mrs. Van Eck?
Sure.
Okay, then. I'll just, we'll just roll this die, and you all can be numbered 1 through 6, And whoever's number is rolled, that person has to say the next line of the timeline. Well, thanks for saying that. I thought it'd be a little fun, as fun way to do it. Okay, so...
Wait.
So you can roll the die. You can roll the die, and then whoever's number it is says the next item, and then that person rolls the die to see who goes next. And you might accidentally roll your own number and get to go again, right? So I'll roll it first. And then... All right, there you go.
All the way from the beginning.
So you start at the beginning... Uh-huh.
1828, DeVaca lands at Galveston Island.
Fort Nottoc takes its panhandle from the west.
1542, DeSoto expedition enters Texas from the northeast. Alvin.
1685, the Sour Land of Matagorda Bay.
1718,
San Antonio, Louisiana,
River,
are established. 1803, Louisiana purchases Mobile. It's hard to keep track.
1819, eastern border of Texas established as Indian.
1821, Moses Austin receives a grant from Ogoni in Texas. <laughs> 1824, Mexican federal constitution is passed. 1825, Baptist minister Joseph Bates begins preaching in Texas.
1827.
Coahuila. State constitution is passed.
And now that you said it kind of piecemeal, say the whole line.
1827, Coahuila y Tejas, state constitution is passed.
Good.
1829, Lydia Alcorn makes the first known public profession of faith in Christ.
1830, Boosted Minter takes power, pursues an air policy toward Texas.
Good.
First Texan consultation is held at San Felipe.
Meets at San Felipe.
1832, Santa Anna restores constitutionally elected President Pedraza.
Good.
Nope. 1833, Santa Anna becomes president under the 1824 Constitution.
Good. President of Mexico.
President of Mexico. I have to count them on my fingers.
1833, Second Texian Consultation proposes statehood for Texas and sends Austin as its delegate to Mexico City.
Yep. Good, good, good.
1834, Stephen F. Austin returns. 1834, Stephen F. Austin is arrested and imprisoned in Mexico City.
1835, Stephen F. Austin returns to Texas in September.
1835, war between Texas and Mexico begins with the Battle of Gonzales on October 2nd.
Woohoo! So,
I think Mrs. Vanek deserves extra points.
Yes, you certainly do. I have sat around mostly with men, but also with women and children, talking about things like on the Lord's Day all afternoon or other times, and somebody wants to make a point about something in politics or culture or something, and really knowing what happened and when it happened, knowing in what order it happened, is often what's needed to make some point, to answer some question or something. And sometimes I've come across people who really know the important things that have happened and when and in what order, and can speak intelligently and persuasively armed with those things. There are many more times that I've been, you know, sitting around talking with people, and there's somebody who's plenty intelligent and, you know, maybe even a devout Christian, but simply doesn't know exactly what happened and when, and would like to speak to some point, but can't, or tries to and doesn't really make sense. So I really commend to you giving your attention to when your teachers give you opportunity to learn timelines, you know, what happened in what order. I think it will serve you well in a lot of ways in the future. Friends, let's take up in October 1835 in Texas. And you know that in the first couple of days, in the last few days of September, the Mexican army force arrived at Gonzales to try to take back the cannon. And the first couple of days of October, the Texians repelled them and kept possession of the cannon, and the army had to return to Bihar. Same thing as San Antonio de Bihar. I find our author referring to it as Bihar, right? Bexar. And we're going to take up right there, October 1835. Now, where that Texas army had assembled, where the militia had rushed to defend the cannon, that's at Gonzales, which is not very far from Bihar, not very far from San Antonio. So on October 3rd, after the Battle of Gonzales over the cannon, a letter was sent out from the council at San Felipe. Remember, there was no capital of Texas per se, but San Felipe, especially once Stephen F. Austin got back there, was kind of a de facto capital for a while. From San Felipe, a circular letter went out, and it was adopted by every committee in Texas. And the object was to take Bihar and drive the Mexican soldiery out of Texas. That was proposed by the committee in San Felipe, and as the word went around, it was quickly adopted by every town committee in Texas. You know, an army of, if I recall correctly, almost 200, armed with one cannon, and at least 50 of them mounted, was already assembled. The army could grow and would grow, and so the idea was, as long as we've got this army here, let's head for San Antonio, head for Bihar, and drive the rest of the Mexican soldiers completely out of Texas. At that same time, down in Mexico City, the central government abolished all of the state legislatures. You know, our state legislature had already been abolished by military force by that time. All of the state legislatures were abolished. And the central government made the governors of the states, instead of being elected by the people of each state, they would now be appointed by the central government. Okay? Here's a quote from our textbook. Quote, "It was the finishing blow in the overthrow of civil liberty in Mexico." Not that it was not pretty much done already, but in the opinion of our author, that was the finishing blow in the overthrow of civil liberty in Mexico. Going slowly through events at this point, you know, we used to skip 200 years from one week to the next, right? But things are, there's a lot that happened during these days, and we don't want to miss them. So here we're only going from October 3rd to October 4th. October 4th, Colonel Ugartakia, whose wife's cousin's middle name might have been Maria, sent a letter to Stephen F. Austin. Colonel Ugartakia and Stephen F. Austin had a lot of dealings with each other and were on good terms. Mm-hmm. So Colonel Ugartakia sent a letter to Austin demanding the cannon. Yes, the same cannon. And threatening military action. And stating that stating that he was going to be marching to go seize the cannon, and at whatever point in his march he was met with the cannon surrendered to him, he would from that point turn around and go back to Bihar.
Apparently they can never have enough cannons.
Yeah.
I really need that one.
So,
very important cannon.
You know, I agree with the Texians that what was being done here was tyrannical, unconstitutional, etc. I do want to admit and acknowledge that that is a measured, reasonable response from Colonel Ugartakia. Just return it, and this will all be okay. You know, he's not being vindictive. But he also added something in this letter where he said that if the cannon is not returned, Texas will have declared war on Mexico. The colony will have, by your actions, in effect, declared war on Mexico. And, you know, we strongly disagree with that. You know, we believe that by demanding the cannon and seeking to retrieve it by military force, the federal government was declaring war on its own colony. And that's a very common tactic. When people are in the wrong, mm-hmm. they will insist that it is your actions, your decisions that are causing this problem, when actually it is their own. That's a very common tactic. The next day, October 5th, our author tells us that meetings were held all over Texas. Volunteers headed toward the action there at Gonzales and on toward Bihar. And on that same day, October 5th, just as he said he was going to, Colonel Ugartakia, with 500 Mexican soldiers and with 3 cannon, set out from Bihar toward Gonzales to seize the cannon that they were demanding. October 6th, the next day, by October 6th, the colonel at Gonzales, John H. Moore, had men numbering 300 and volunteers were continuing to arrive. They had 300 by October 6th. And I think I understood it to be that day, the 6th, Colonel Ugartakia heard how many men were already at Gonzales and that more were on the way, and he turned around and headed back.
I'm scared.
No military commander wants to go and meet with equal numbers or greater numbers or anything like that.
Unless they're really good at that.
Yeah.
Unless they're William Wallace.
Yeah. Now, at this time, this is not on a certain date, but during this time, as I said, San Felipe was sort of a de facto, in fact, capital, and people were looking to Stephen F. Austin for leadership. He was not anything official for all of Texas. You know, he was the impresario of his own colony, and he was the chairman of the Committee of Correspondence at San Felipe, but he wasn't any elected official over all of Texas, but he was recognized more or less by everybody as their leader.
Which, in a sense, is elected, in a sense.
Right, yes. And Austin formed a temporary government at San Felipe. With him as president, the San Felipe Committee proposed that every town's committee send one member who would then form a permanent committee for all of Texas at San Felipe. Interesting in history, when the official government has ceased to function or has become completely despotic and people are having to throw it off and form new government to secure their rights, at some point you have to do something that you aren't really empowered to do except by natural rights.
Mm-hmm.
To legislate, to make laws, the people have that right inherently. It's the right of any body of people to make their own laws. And usually there is some sort of constituted body by which they can make their laws. But if that body fails them, they have the right to organize themselves in some new way to make their laws. That's brought out in our United States Declaration of Independence, when the king and his officials would dissolve the colonial legislatures. Well, then the right of the people to legislate for themselves can't be dissolved.
Mm-hmm.
And so then when they make a shadow government, they have the right to do that. There has to be somebody. So people have to understand at some point it is okay for some person who's already looked to as a leader informally, or someone who holds some office at a lower level, to call for the constitution of a new legislature. And so apparently that's what Stephen F. Austin was doing. He may have understood that very well and better than we do. And so he called for the formation of this legislature, this government, by that method. Everybody, every committee, send one member. They will form a standing committee as a temporary government. And this person with a delicious name was chosen the president, R.R. Royal. You all read about him in our chapter, R.R. Royal.
Do you know what the R in knowledge, David?
No. You do a long report on that for next time.
Sure.
He was the president of the...
Was chosen the president of that committee. So we don't remember R.R. Royal as the first president of the Republic of Texas, but in one sense, there's our first president. Now, Austin did that partly in order that he could be free from San Felipe and go out to the army at Gonzales, I'm sure his presence was being called for, and he understood he was the, you know, person that needed to be on the scene there. October 8th. Two of the committees, the one at Nacogdoches and the one at San Augustine, had voted that Sam Houston should be in command of the troops in eastern Texas. Now, that was just two of the committees. That wasn't the big committee, that the central committee that had been formed. It had no, you know, right to decide that for everybody, but they said that at least for themselves. And Sam Houston was headed for, he had been over in eastern Texas, he was headed for Gonzales at that time. All right, October 10th. Remember that at Gonzales, an army is forming. It had been up to 300 people a few days before. It was even more now. And on the 10th, Stephen F. Austin arrived there. And the men elected him commander-in-chief of that army. And those men who were assembled there found that many of them were those who had been elected to appear at the consultation on the 15th, 5 days from then. And they knew that they could not do what they were doing and be at that consultation in 5 days. So there were enough of them there that they voted to postpone the general consultation to November 1st.
That would be the third general consultation.
I think it's called that, but I forget.
What was the governing body called again? What do we keep using? Do we keep calling the big one also a committee? Do we call the little ones committees?
What I have in my notes is that they formed a permanent committee at San Felipe. But of course, you know, it's not really permanent. It was only going to last for several more days. I don't know if there's a other term historically it's being used for that.
Is a commander-in-chief like the highest commander?
Yes. And also there in that meeting and gathering of that army at Gonzales, the determination was made that they were going to capture Goliad also and Bihar, because there was a force of soldiers at Goliad. Now, I enjoyed learning this aspect of it. While that army was forming there, a smaller Texian army was forming elsewhere under George Collingsworth, whom they chose captain. Captain George Collingsworth mustered a force of 48 men, and they captured Goliad right about the time that the larger army had decided to. They actually were doing it. 48. 48 men. They captured Goliad. They captured the commandant. They took 25 prisoners. Others escaped.
Who was captain again?
Captain George Collingsworth.
Was that the one we read about in the textbooks that they broke open the door with
axes? Yes.
And what city did they capture?
Goliad. And our author says that one of the best things about that was that there were a lot of weapons and supplies in that place, and they were all captured for use by the Texians, who were short of those things. There was some artillery, some cannons, didn't say how many, and it did say 300 complete sets of, you know, your individual soldiers' weapons. So back to Gonzales, where the Texian army is forming. By October 12th, there were 500 men in that army, and they had the cannon. And on the 12th, they set out. They set out toward Bihar on the 12th with 500 men and the one cannon. Now remember when the consultation was supposed to get together was the 15th. A lot of the men had gone ahead to Gonzales, decided to postpone it to the 1st, but then a lot of men coming in didn't know about that, and they ended up getting to San Felipe, finding the permanent committee there, our royal chairman. And so what they did was agree to the November 1st plan, and some then went on to go try to join the army. Others not fit for that stayed there to help serve as the temporary government. Mm-hmm. They started doing things like sending letters to friends in the U.S. seeking help. And on that same day, October 16th, Austin and the force of 500 plus arrived at a place near Bihar and waited for reinforcements. So at Bihar, there were hundreds of Mexican soldiers, relatively well supplied and equipped. There were 500 at least. And so Austin, commander of this hastily assembled Texian army, has arrived there and now wants reinforcements before trying to attack or besiege Bihar. October 17th to 19th, two companies of organized soldiers called the Greys set out from New Orleans, and they'll figure prominently. They'll be a big help in the text in this war for independence.
Called the Greys?
The Greys, G-R-A-Y-S. Two companies, the Greys, set out from New Orleans toward the action to help the Texians.
So they were American?
Yes.
Men coming in?
Yes.
Were they American soldiers or just...
I don't know more about them than what...
They're called the Greys.
Than that. The Grey, yeah. Here's what... Here's.
I'm sure they are. Your uniforms are made out of gray.
You do a long report on that between now and next week.
I don't think I'll be able to find much of them there in that kind of town.
All right, we're working our way through October of 1835. The war for independence has begun. The Texians have not yet declared independence, but the war is underway. Very similar to how in the American War for Independence, the fighting started before the actual declaration. All right, October 20th, 1835. Remember who's in command of this army that formed at Gonzales? Stephen F. Austin. And he and the army have moved forward to Salado Creek.
How do you spell that?
S-A-L-A-D-O. They're getting nearer and nearer to Bihar or San Antonio. And The Mexican army at San Antonio is aware of them. Their small skirmishes begin to take place. And here, Stephen F. Austin and Sam Houston discussed command of the army. Our author relates that Stephen F. Austin urged Sam Houston to take command of the army on the grounds that Stephen F. Austin himself had very little military experience, no formal military education or service. And according to our author, Sam Houston objected on the grounds that Stephen F. Austin had been elected the commander of that army. The men of that army, who also, in effect, were the representatives in council, had had elected Stephen F. Austin, and he had to stay in command, having been elected to it. Now, I was reviewing that earlier today, while at the same time knowing that later in the day I'm planning to go with my wife and to go vote. And the idea that decisions for how your country is to be governed should be decided by election. Who are going to be your officials should be decided by election. At least according to what our author recounted about this, that is the point that Sam Houston scrupled over in this. Perhaps it would have been more expedient for him to say, yes, okay, I'll be commander of the army. But he wasn't elected to it, and Stephen F. Austin was elected to it.
Kind of the same thing that Mexicans are doing.
Right? While you're trying to resist Santa Anna's usurpation of government powers to which he was not elected, you don't want to then do the same. And so I don't know everything about Sam Houston's thinking at that point or whatever, but according to our author, that was the point at which he stuck and wouldn't do otherwise. Now, we'll find later he will be elected commander-in-chief of the army and will take command of the army and lead it successfully. So we're still talking about being with the army of 500 plus, getting to 600 during this time. Austin in command, Houston also there, and the postponing of the consultation to November 1st. Now the people there are realizing, well, that's not really going to work either. We can't go in here and besiege Bihar and successfully conclude this and be back at San Felipe for this by November 1st. And so it was decided that the people who were there with the army but were the elected representatives to the consultation, they needed to leave and go to be there for November 1st. So they did. In that week after the 20th, those men left and headed for San Felipe for the consultation. On October 27th, an advance force, not the whole army, had arrived at a place called Concepcion, only a mile and a half from Bihar. And the Texans were in two companies, one led by James Bowie and one led by James Fannin. I enjoy hearing about Fannin and Bonham during the War for Independence because our county and city are named after them. They were in two companies under James Fannin and James Bowie. They camped at Concepcion, a mile and a half from Bihar, and the next morning, the 28th, it was very foggy. And when the fog started to clear, it was seen that part of the Mexican army was out that direction, and they were nearly right on top of each other. And neither army had realized it in the night and in the fog.
Interesting.
They realized that they were at a distance of less than 100 yards, the length of a football field.
They were keeping good silence.
I guess so. The Mexicans had one cannon with that force, which they began to fire at the Texians from a distance of 80 yards. The Texians repeatedly killed the soldiers who were trying to man that cannon with rifle fire.
They cleared it.
That's what meant. Killed the three or five men trying to work the cannon.
At that range, wouldn't it be devastating to, for, you know, even a few?
Right. Remember that even those little 6-pounders, you know, it's like firing a whole bunch of shotguns all at once, and or if they're firing ball, it's a big old ball that can tear a lot of things up. And so
they didn't have insurance back then too.
And you know, this comes up in the American War for Independence as well as here in the Texian War for Independence. The Texians, generally speaking, were men who were living off of their rifles. They would acquire the best rifle they could, and a lot of times they were custom made, and they were used to doing things like, you know, shooting the heads off of a prairie chicken or shooting a squirrel in the head, you know, so as not to ruin the meat. And they were living like that. And so when it came down to needing to fire in battle, whereas your typical Mexican army soldiers would be equipped a lot of times with a smoothbore musket, and they would know how to aim it in the direction of the enemy and fire. They weren't typically accomplished marksmen, whereas typically the Texians, to have a shot at a man-sized target at only 80 yards, that would be the easiest shot they'd ever taken in the last several years. And so to clear a cannon several times at a distance of only 80 yards was the kind of thing that the Texians could do. The Apaches and Comanches that they had to fight sometimes, the Mexican regulars that they had to fight sometimes were not like that. So before long, the Mexicans retreated and deserted the cannon. You might have enjoyed reading that detail, that the last Mexican soldier who was killed by rifle fire was attempting to spike the cannon. I think that's where you take something and drive it into the hole that's for the fuse, and it ruins the cannon. He was not successful in spiking the cannon, so the Texians captured it. And in that engagement, the Mexicans lost 60 killed and more wounded, and the Texians lost 1 killed and no more than that wounded.
Somebody Andrews, I think. It had the name of the guy.
Right. Since it was only one person, the name was remembered. So that's the nature of a lot of the warfare that went on in the war between the Texas settlers and the Mexican army. It's not that there were not valiant men among the Mexican soldiers, but generally speaking, the kind of rifle marksmanship of the Texian settlers was far superior to the skillet small arms of the Mexicans. Now, we've now arrived at the end of October, October 1835. All of those events, both trying to establish a government and trying to fight militarily to get the Mexican army out of Texas. I'll mention just a few things over into November. November 1835 was the date that, you know, the postponed date for this general consultation. And they met on November 1st, but did not have a quorum. A quorum means enough of the people who are supposed to be there in order properly to have a meeting. But then they just waited, and by the 3rd, by November 3rd, they did have enough, and this general consultation formally convened.
Did you say by the 3rd?
November 3rd. It might be become a timeline item, but I didn't get it ready that on November 3rd the consultation convened. That's all I have to put before you. Would anybody like to ask a question, or Mrs. Van Eck, would you like to comment on any of the things said today?
I was noticing when you said something about all the committees on October 5th, October 4th, General Igor Pakia said he was going to send a letter to Austin demanding the cannon and everything. And on October 5th, the next day, the committees met all over Texas. And I don't know if I missed it when I was taking notes, but the reason for these meetings was Ugartakia's demand.
I've got that on the 4th, Ugartakia sent to Austin demanding the return of the cannon, etc., threatening military action. And on the 5th, meetings were being held all over Texas. And I don't know the exact relationship between those two things, whether word got around that fast.
Because I was thinking, they didn't have phones.
Right.
Writers were serious about, let's get the word out, or...
And I think that there was a lot of fast writing with messages around there. But I'm not sure that what Colonel Ugartakia wrote to Austin on the 4th, I'm not sure that precipitated the meetings on the 5th. Mm-hmm. I think that was just, this was all underway already.
Was it probably more caused by the Battle of Gonzales, that being spread?
Right.
To have people
I think so,
thinking, let's head for Gonzales.
I think so. I'm not ready to add anything to your official timeline. Sorry about that. You seem pretty shaken up by that.
Very sad. She's waiting to get her turn to do the solo run.
That's right. That's right. Well, that's all for today then, friends.